Hello, this is Paul Scharf for Whitcomb Ministries. I'm here with Dr. John Whitcomb again today, and we're here to talk together and bring you a message on this question: is creationism important to the gospel? Dr. Whitcomb, of course, co-author with Dr. Henry Morris, the late Dr. Morris, of the Genesis Flood. That's 45 years ago this year. And Dr. Whitcomb, that has recently been receiving lots of attention in the wake of Dr. Morris's death. People are talking about the Genesis Flood once again, and they are calling it the book that really gave birth to the modern young earth creationism movement. And in this session, we're going to tackle the question of, is creationism just sort of an issue that we sort of take or leave? Or is it really more central to the gospel? Does the gospel, in fact, build on creationism? Is creation important to even being able to preach and explain the gospel? So I know you have some scriptures ready for us. I'm going to ask you to speak about that and share with us an answer to this very important question. Is creationism important to the gospel?
Thank you, Paul. And this is a vital and very relevant question, isn't it, friends? How we can help people if we love people, our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors, even to the ends of the earth. If we love them, we will tell them the whole truth about God and His creation and His plan for mankind. Well, biblical creationism is unique because it uniquely tells us that God created a perfect world within six literal 24-hour days, that animals weren't dying or destroying each other, to say nothing of evolving, for millions and millions of years before Adam and Eve were created and before they sinned. The Bible makes it very clear that Adam was the king of the earth, and God had exercised through Adam the dominion of the animal kingdom, told him to name the animals. In other words, he was in charge of them. And when Adam sinned against his God and experienced the fall and then the curse of God upon the entire world, this affected drastically his dominion, did it not? And so we read in Romans 5 and Romans 8 that the whole creation was made subject to vanity, to frustration, to pain, suffering, death. The whole creation groans, travails in pain together until now, Paul says, and that's because it wasn't created that way. It was a perfect world at the beginning. Animals were harmless, as they will be again during the kingdom age. Isaiah 11 says, lions again will eat straw like oxen, and bears and wolves and other presently dangerous carnivores originally were harmless, and someday again will be harmless when the world is restored to the way it was at the beginning. As Peter said in Acts 3, there will be a restoration, apokatastasis is the Greek word, of all things spoken of by the prophets, like Isaiah, since the world began. So, you see, when sin came into the world, it drastically affected the animal kingdom. And redemption, therefore, deals with this whole question of death, not only in the animal kingdom, of course, but of mankind as well. And therefore, we see a connection here between creation and the gospel. If we don't understand creation correctly, or like I used to do when I became a Christian for the first time at Princeton University in 1943, for 10 long years I struggled with this question of were there millions of years back there before Adam was created, when animals were living and dying and so on. That was called the gap theory, Genesis 1:1-1:2. And then there's progressive creationism and the day age theory, all these different views that put millions of years and death in the animal kingdom long before Adam even sinned. There's that vital connection. Death was because of sin, and sin can be dealt with only through Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection, which confirmed it. And that, of course, is the essence of the gospel. Now, when you look at Paul's outreach to the Gentile world, and most of us who are listening to this message, I'm sure, are Gentiles, the whole world of Gentile, that is, non-Jews, here is Paul's approach to Gentiles with the gospel. In Acts 14, he says, turn from these vain things, speaking to these Gentile people who were listening to him, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. A quote from Exodus 20:11, which tells us he did it in 6 days, six 24-hour days. Yes, creation is a foundation, you see, to catch the attention of the unbelieving Gentile, that we are accountable to God, the God who created the world and then, because of our sin, cursed the world. And God says, now's the opportunity you have to repent and turn to him. You see, Paul makes it clear in verse 15. I'm talking from Acts 14:15 now. He said, we are men of the same nature as you, and we preach the gospel to you. In other words, they had heard him preach the gospel and talk about a living God who was a creator. Just like we see earlier in chapter 14, when he came to Lystra, this particular town where this sermon is recorded, he had been preaching the gospel, verse 7, in the previous towns. Now notice, at Lystra there was a crippled man whom he miraculously healed by the power of God. And it says this man was listening to Paul as he spoke and had faith to be made well. Listening to what? Well, of course, the gospel, as we read in verse 7. So Paul never ended his sermons or his ministries or his testimony with just creationism. Creationism is essential, but it's not sufficient. It is an opening wedge to show people we're not just end products of time through chance. No, we were designed by God, created by God, accountable to God, and then the follow-through. Believe in his Son. Believe in the Savior, who is God and also man. God-man, one person forever, and thus completely qualified to be our Savior.
Dr. Whitcomb, it sounds then from what you're saying that the gospel is obviously necessary on top of creation, but it sounds like creation is also necessary in order for us to really understand the gospel. And you shared one scripture with us from the book of Acts. I think you're going to turn to another one, and I have a question for you that might lead you to that passage. What do we do in today's society where we want to share the gospel with people who are so thoroughly indoctrinated with evolutionism and really don't have any understanding at all of the Bible or the Old Testament, say nothing of young earth creationism? Do we include creationism for them as well? Do we have to include it as a foundation, or do we sidestep it and try to just leave that sort of out of the picture, remove a barrier that might exist? Some might call it a barrier toward them understanding and believing the gospel. Or do we emphasize creationism when we deal with people like that? Does the Bible give us any indication of how we're to deal with that situation?
Well, Paul, let me put it in the form of a question, may I? When you hear the gospel concerning Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day, I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, which is a summary of the gospel. Who do you think this Christ was that died? Well, the answer is given here, and it says it twice, and this is foundational and essential. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried and raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. What's that mean? It means you can't even know who Christ is unless you have the whole Bible as your frame of reference, your background, your foundation for understanding his true nature and his purpose of coming and what it means when it says he died and what sins are, for whom, you know, he died for sinners. Well, what's a sinner? Now, friends, when it says Scriptures here, it means foundationally, of course, the Old Testament. Not exclusively, it means New Testament, of course, also, but foundationally the Old Testament. You have to have an Old Testament foundation to understand who Christ is. He's the Messiah, the Savior, who is God incarnate. And furthermore, he is the one, you see, who created the universe perfect, and then because of human sin and rebellion cursed it, and therefore the gospel must have somewhere in it an appreciation of the true identity of Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's not a mere man who just sort of showed up and volunteered to die for somebody. No. He is the fulfillment of God's eternal plan, and that's the only way he could save Adam and Eve. When they believed his promise of a coming Redeemer, he clothed them, remember, with the skins of animals involving the shedding of their blood, knowing from advance that Christ, his Son, Jesus, would pay the price they could never pay for their redemption. The whole connection of creation and the gospel is powerful throughout the gospel. Yes, now listen to Acts 17 when Paul went to another pagan Gentile audience, namely the philosophers on Mars Hill. They heard him preaching the gospel. People sometimes forget that context. Look at Acts 17, verse 18. He had been preaching, you see, in the agora, the marketplace, day after day after day. That's verse 17. Now, what was he saying? They said, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities or gods. Because what? He was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. In other words, he was telling people who Jesus of Nazareth really was, namely God incarnate, as confirmed by the fact that he died and rose again. His resurrection from the dead proved that he was what he claimed to be. Now, they said, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now watch how Paul begins then with creationism. He says, you don't know whom you're worshiping. The God who made the world, watch the creation background here now from the Old Testament. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since, watch it now, he himself gives to all life and breath and all things, and, keep watching, he made from one, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Now, friends, that is foundational. But aren't you thankful that he didn't just stop there and say, well, we won't discuss who the designer is or who the creator is, because it's just enough for you to know that the world was created by somebody. That's where the intelligent design movement today fails us. It starts well, it's foundational, it's essential to talk about creation, but it's not sufficient. You have to go on like Paul did, otherwise nobody would have been saved at Mars Hill. So what did he do? Look at verse 30. God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. A drastic fundamental change of thinking. Why? Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man. Now they knew what man it was. They were saying, you're telling us about Jesus and resurrection. Iesus and Anastasis in Greek. They knew the name of that man, didn't they? Through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now notice, you must repent because you're going to face a judge in the person of a man who died and rose from the dead. In other words, he began explaining the gospel as the final outcome of God's creative plan and God's terrible curse through the sin of Adam and all of us. And that is why somebody got saved. Now listen. Some men joined him and believed, among whom, and here they're named, among whom was Dionysius the Areopagite. He was one of the leaders of this group. And a woman named Damaris, and others with them. I challenge you, friend, would any of these people have joined Paul and believed the message and been saved if he had just left it with creationism? Or, to put it the other way around, would he have even gotten their attention if he had just preached the gospel of Jesus and never said anything about creation? In other words, who this Christ, this man, this Savior really is. And I say the two are perfectly matched, connected, bonded together. Creation and the gospel of salvation through the Creator God who became man and died in our place and rose again.
Dr. Whitcomb, it strikes me as you're talking about this, and you just said it in nearly so many words just a moment ago, that the intelligent design movement is essential, but it's not sufficient. And we have that movement today, people saying we want to talk about the fact there's a designer, but it really doesn't, as a movement, it really doesn't answer who that designer is. Then on the other hand, we have people today who we would say are willing to compromise in the area of young earth creationism and want to simply promote the gospel. And you've shown how the two are just eternally linked and inseparable. And I wonder if there's a person listening to this message out there on sermonaudio.com who maybe has yet to hear some of your other messages, who maybe doesn't fully understand creation, and maybe this is even the first time they've really thought about the work of Christ that we speak of when we declare the gospel. And I wonder if you'd close this time by just personalizing for them these two ends of, it's not, as you would say, a broken bridge, but it's a perfect eternal bridge that can take us from earth to heaven, from history to eternity. As creatures made in the image of God, we can be saved and become children of God. We can be called, in fact, as the scripture says, the brethren of Jesus Christ himself, the eternal Son of God, by believing in him and trusting in him. And I wonder if you'd just personalize that for the one listening as you close this talk that we've had about the importance of creation to the gospel, and show that importance to someone who's hearing this message maybe for the first time.
Well, Paul, isn't it amazing? The Bible is so comprehensive. It is so complete. It is so perfect. As for God, the Bible says his ways are perfect. And thus the Bible ends on the same note with which it begins, namely, God through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Alpha Omega, that's Greek, first and last, beginning and end, A to Z. Jesus Christ can't be Savior unless he's God. He can't be Savior unless he's Creator. All of these things fit together in terms of his identity, but listen to this. That's where we are too. We are image of God bearers. Image of who? Of God. Animals don't have that image. They were designed and created by God, but there's something missing, something drastically lacking in an animal, however wonderful the design and function of that creature may be. Only humans have the image and likeness of God, which makes us accountable to him, capable of hearing him speak to us by the Holy Spirit through his word, and capable of being saved. We animals haven't sinned and aren't being saved. People have sinned against the one who created them and can be saved by believing in the one who died for them. Jesus is the one who created Adam and Eve and came in the walking of the cool of the evening, according to Genesis 3, and talked to them, confronted them in infinite love, and led them to faith in himself. And so today, Jesus said, I'm with you even to the end of the age, so that Christians are not orphaned, abandoned, forgotten by Jesus when he left the world 2,000 years ago. No, he's still in charge, friends, of this world, as not only the Creator, but the one who upholds and sustains all things, that he might somehow, in his infinite wisdom, mercy, and love, lead us to himself. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the way we do that, of course, is by hearing him speak to us in the only book he's ever written, the Bible. Genesis, therefore, is just as inspired as the Gospel of John, or the Gospel of Matthew, or the book of Romans. In fact, those books presuppose, build upon the book of Genesis. If Genesis is not literally true, we have no solid foundation upon which to build our understanding of who our Creator, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord really, really is. So we say, Lord, help us to be consistent, comprehensive, and faithful to everything you've given us, the foundational truths in Genesis, and the ultimate outcome as Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to heaven and will someday come to establish his kingdom upon the earth for those who believe in him and accept him as their Lord and their Savior.